Brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Our subject is knowing after flesh, knowing after spirit. Now, our text will be found here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 16. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." And you could finish it out by saying, after the flesh. We don't know him after the flesh now. Now, what does this after the flesh mean? Well, after the flesh, knowing me after the flesh, I am what the majority in this country hates most. I am. I fit into that demographic that the majority in this country hate most. Knowing me after the flesh, I am a Southern, rural-raised, Christian, white male. The only thing I lack is being uneducated, and I would be the most despised after the flesh. Knowing me after the flesh, in this country. That's the most unpopular demographic in this country. And when the majority despises somebody because of a fleshly difference, it makes people feel safe to despise them and make jokes about them. Because that's why comedians pick the subjects they do to, because that's what the majority is comfortable with. Now, you having grown up here in New Jersey can enter into what I'm saying a little bit, because New Jerseyans are the punchline of a lot of jokes in this country. So you get what I'm saying. Now, you know, if you know me, you know now that I don't have a lot of patience when fleshly distinctions are used to exalt one person or group at the expense of another person or group. And the reason, the main reason, especially for a believer, is this. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh." Those who are regenerated by God, made new by God, are to use spiritual discernment. And we're no longer to use external fleshly distinctions to put a difference between ourselves and our brethren, or between ourselves and anybody else. We're not to use external fleshly differences. We're to judge spiritual discernment. Paul spoke there in verse 12 about those who glory in appearance but not in heart. Believers don't glory in appearance anymore. We glory in heart. We use spiritual discernment because we've been born of the Spirit. We know men now after the Spirit. We use spiritual discernment. And we no longer know Christ after the flesh any longer either. We know him now after the Spirit. Now what does that mean? First of all, what does it mean that we know no man after the flesh? Now you see that word wherefore in verse 16, wherefore? That always tells us to look to what was just said. Now he said there in verse 12, Paul spoke of them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And then he said in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love Christ had for us constrains us. That tells you he's talking about those who've been regenerated, because this constraint's in the heart, in the new heart that God has given. We're constrained in the new heart. We've been born of God. We've been given spiritual discernment. We're constrained in the heart by the love of Christ toward us, because we thus judge. That word is we discern. God's given us true spiritual discernment now, and so we thus use this spiritual discernment. And here's what we know, that if one died for all, if Christ died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, those that have been born again, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, because we've been born of God, because we've been born of God, the Holy Spirit's given us spiritual discernment so that we know and we believe that all for whom Christ died were dead. What does that mean? Well, we certainly were all dead in sins. Everybody that Christ died for, this is what's true of us. We were all dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2 says that we walked according to the course of this world, just like everybody else in this world. There was no difference between us and anybody else. We were dead, spiritually dead sinners. That means we couldn't do one thing to save ourselves. And that's true of all men. As you come into this world, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You're spiritually dead. You don't know God. You know Christ after the flesh. You know God after the flesh. We'll get to that in a moment, what that means. But that's the only way you know him. And you can't save yourself. But when he came and he gave us this heart to believe, now we know what he did. When he died, all for whom he died, died in him. Now get that, all for whom Christ died, died in him. I'll show you what it means. I want you to look this up with me now. I went over this Sunday, but let's look at it again. Romans 6. Romans 6. First of all, this is what happened. Our old man of sin died. You and I, as we are naturally born, as we come forth into this world, we were dead in sin. We were guilty before God. And when Christ went to the cross, he was representing all his people. And when he died, all his people died in him. Look at Romans 6, 6. It says here, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When Christ died, now get this, everybody for whom he died, our guilty old man of sin was crucified. Judgment was poured out by God on our old man when judgment was poured out on Christ in our place. And that old man was crucified. He died. That was me dying on that cross. Christ took my place. My old man died in him. So now that old man of sin is destroyed. All right, then go to Romans 7. Because that's true. All for whom Christ died, died to the law. Look at Romans 7 and verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. No, I'm sorry. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That means when Christ died, we became dead to the law, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, first of all, when Christ died, our old man of sin was crucified. Judgment was poured out on us, and so we died to the law. The law says this. God's law says the soul that sinneth must die. So that means everybody here is going to have to come under judgment, either in Christ or in ourselves. Well, all who were in Christ, when Christ died, By God's grace, we died to the law in him. The law was satisfied. Justice was poured out as fully as it could be poured out. And the law says, I'm satisfied now. I'm honored. That man died. And that's so of all for whom Christ died. And so not only did we die to the law, that means now, because Christ gave the law everything the law demanded, all for whom he died, the law also died to us. So we don't owe the law anything. Look at Romans 7, verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. We're not to try to go to the letter of the law and keep the Ten Commandments. Everybody for whom Christ died has kept them. Because Christ kept them for us. So our old man of sin was crucified. He was judged and he died and that old man of sin was destroyed. Everybody Christ died for, that happened. Christ accomplished that. Christ accomplished making all for whom he died to be dead to the law. Justice was satisfied. The law says, I want nothing else from them. And that means by Christ fulfilling the law for us, we owe the law nothing. The law's dead to us. So now, he says back in our text, the Spirit's taught us that have been born of God, that they which now live by his grace should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see that? Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians 2. And I want you to listen carefully. This will help you if you listen carefully. Well, what did the law have to do with it? What did that nation Israel have to do with all this and that fleshly circumcision that God instituted? What did all that have to do? What does that have to do with us? Well, God used fleshly circumcision. He gave that to Abraham. Told Abraham to be circumcised, to circumcise his sons when they were 8 days old. Fleshly circumcision. Circumcision made with the hands of a man in the flesh. And God also gave the law in the letter. And by doing that, God separated a group of people from among all the people in this earth. God separated a group of people by fleshly circumcision and by the letter of the law. And he said to this people, now your name is Israel. How were they separated? God gave them physical circumcision and he gave them the letter of the law. And he separated them out from everybody else. Well, why did he do that? He never did that to save anybody by that. And nobody's ever been saved by trying to keep the letter of the law. You can't do it and I can't do it. We came into this world guilty in Adam because Adam failed. And we sinned in him and died in him. So the reason God did that was to show that it's God alone who separates out his people by spiritual circumcision and by Christ keeping the law so that he makes us his true spiritual Israel, the true spiritual Jew. Every true believer is a spiritual Jew. That's what we're called. I'm going to show you that. In Ephesians 2:11, he's talking here to Gentiles, and Gentile believers, and he says, now, wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles, in the flesh. See, we're looking at knowing no man after the flesh. Not looking at the flesh to discern anything anymore about anybody. He says, now you remember in the time past you were Gentiles in the flesh. And you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. What does that mean? Well, judging men after the flesh, all who were outside of the nation of Israel. If you're just judging by the flesh, by the looking at the natural appearance of things, everybody outside of the nation Israel were Gentiles. And all who were inside the nation Israel were Jews. And judging after the flesh, Israel was called the circumcision. because they had that fleshly, external circumcision made with hands that God gave them. And so the Jews who had this circumcision hated the Gentiles. Judging after the flesh, they hated the Gentiles and called us the uncircumcision because we didn't have that outward, external, fleshly mark. And they used that to discern who was a Jew and who was not. And so they hated us. They called us the uncircumcision. And the Jews exalted themselves over Gentiles because of that fleshly difference of circumcision made by their own hands. And they hated the Gentiles because the Gentiles were uncircumcised. But God separated the Jews by that fleshly circumcision and by the letter of the law to show us how that it is God only that separates us. But he doesn't do it with fleshly circumcision, and he doesn't do it by you fulfilling the letter of the law. He does it by Christ doing it. Now let me show you that. Look here in Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made near. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. His elect Jews and his elect Gentiles, he's made them one, and he's broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us. What was dividing us? There's a middle wall right there of partition. It's dividing this room from that room. What was the middle wall of partition that was dividing Jew and Gentile? It was the letter of the law. Well, how did Christ break it down? Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It means he came in the flesh and fulfilled the law for his people. He fulfilled the law for his people. And so he made in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Why does he call it the enmity? Because that law was the thing the Jews used to say, we're better than you. We're keeping this letter, this law, and you're not, and we're better than you. So we hate you. But see, Christ came. And that was called circumcision, which is not made with hands. He put off the filth of our old man of sin by going to the cross and being judged of God in the place of his people. So he circumcised us spiritually at the cross when he justified his people from our sins. But not only that, then through the Holy Spirit, he circumcised us in the heart when he made a new heart within us. Look at verse 17. And our resurrected head, Christ Jesus, he came and he preached peace to you, elect Gentiles, that's who he's talking about, which were afar off, and to those elect Jews that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, the God, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. You see what he's saying? He came and preached the gospel to us, and through the gospel he circumcised us in the heart. So he did it at the cross, when he put off our old man of sin, and he did it when he circumcised us in the heart. What's the result of that work now? Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the Jews? No, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There's not Jew and Gentile. We're just saints, saved by Christ. Christ did it all. Christ did it all. Now turn to Colossians 2. I'm going to show you this in another place. And I want you to hear me now. Listen to me. True Jews. True elect Israel. True Israel are made by the circumcision, not made with hands. You and I don't do it by our hands. We're made by Christ. By God working in Christ to make us this. Now first, he circumcised us from our filthy flesh by fulfilling the law for us and making our old man of sin to be crucified so that he died when we died. Now look at Colossians 2:11. In Christ, let's begin with Colossians 2:10. 10. He says, you are complete in Christ. You know what complete is, don't you? Nothing's got to be added. That's true of every believer in Christ. You're complete in Christ. Now watch this, verse 11. In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's what he did at the cross. At the cross, we were buried with him in baptism. When he was baptized, immersed in the just judgment of God on the cross, our old man of sin was crucified. We were baptized on that cross in judgment in Christ, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. When Paul said in our text, when Christ died, we all died in him, and when Christ arose, we all arose in him. Now look at this. And then Christ circumcises our filthy flesh by giving us a new heart. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That means the law, taking it, which was contrary to us. We couldn't fulfill it. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. You see that? Can you get to Romans? Hold your place there in Colossians 2. Can you get to Romans 2 real quick? I want you to see this. I don't want you to take my word for this. Now, you got to see this. Romans 2. Romans 2. Now, look here. Romans 2. In verse 28. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Oh, you mean that didn't make a true Jew to be circumcised? In the flesh did not make a true Jew? No. God didn't give it for that purpose. God gave it to show he alone's the one that does it. Look, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise, who gets the praise for this? It's not of men, but of God. God gets all the glory. So go back now to Colossians 3. Now, Paul said this in our text. He said, the love of Christ constrains us because we have this discernment. If Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And now that he lives, we should live unto him and not to ourselves. And he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now look at Colossians 3:10. By this work of grace that's done in a sinner, God makes you to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of God that created him. You see that? He creates a new nature in you, making you a partaker of his nature, of his image, by this circumcision done in the heart. Now, what does that make you and me do when he's done this work? Verse 11, and in that new heart, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's no more Gentiles than Jews. We don't know any man after the flesh anymore. We don't say, well, I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. That makes me better. We don't judge any man after any fleshly thing. Nor is it circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you think you've kept the law or if you know indeed that you've never kept the law. Look at this. Not barbarians, not an uneducated man, nor a Scythian who is a refined, educated man, nor bond nor free. There were some in that town that were freeborn and some were born slaves. That doesn't make a difference. But in the new man now, Christ is all to us and he's in all his people. You get that? Now that's what he's talking about. In our text, he says, wherefore? Because he's done this work, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We're not discerning anything about a man, about who is God's and who's not his God, not God's, by looking at the flesh. We're not doing that. We use spiritual discernment. Now, let's understand how this applies to us who are born of God right here where we live. How does this apply to us? we recognize that there are indeed fleshly differences between men. You know, it don't take folks long to listen to me preaching on a tape or in person here to know I am from the South. That's the first question I get when I open my mouth around here is, where are you from? We do recognize there are differences between men, but none of those differences puts any sinner in favor with God. Nothing about you and I in our flesh makes God favor us. Nothing. You know what grace is? Grace is God's free, undeserved favor toward whoever God chooses to show it to. That's what grace is. So nothing about us made the difference. Romans 9 says there was two boys named Jacob and Esau. They were in their mother's womb at the same time, born of the same father. And before they were yet born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. Because Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And he said, he knew what men would say. Men would say, well, that's not fair. He said, is there therefore then unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous to do with his own what he will? God forbid. So then, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It is of God that shows mercy. That's salvation. Well, I don't like that. You won't be saved. You're not saved if you don't like that. But the man that loves it is the man that God's made to realize, all I can do is bow. Because if he don't show me grace, if he don't save me, I can't save myself. I can do nothing to save myself. You know why men don't like that? They think they deserve to be saved. It's not that they want to be saved. It's not that they want God to show them favor. It's not that they want to have anything to do with God. A man that has never come to a gospel preaching church and heard the gospel preached a day in his life will walk in and say, I don't think that's fair. Well, who are you and who cares? You never even been here before. The only reason you would say that is because you think you deserve something. Here's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought to see we deserve nothing from God. God don't owe you anything. He don't owe me anything. He's God. He can do with his own what he will. Don't you do with your own stuff whatever you will. If you whatever you belongs to you, you and I do with it what we will. And if our neighbor comes across there and says, well, I don't think it's fair that you're doing that way. You look at him and say, well, who are you? And what does it matter what you think? It's mine. I'm going to do with it what I will. That's God and all of creation, all people. So we don't put any distinction on what we've done. We don't make a distinction based on fleshly differences such as face, place, race or grace. And by grace I mean I'm a Baptist and I'm not like a Methodist. Or I'm a Methodist and I'm not a Baptist. That don't matter. It's our proud, self-righteous, sinful flesh that boasts that I'm better over somebody else because of some fleshly difference in me or in you. That's pride. And God hates it. The scripture says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one is this, a proud look. So when we start thinking about, you know, the North being better than the South, or I start thinking the South's better than the North, or the East is better than the West, or the West is better than the East, just know, that ain't nothing but selfish, sinful, fleshly pride is all that is, and God hates it. It's self-righteousness. Nor do we boast that we've kept a commandment and somebody else broke it. And we're terrible about this. You know, you see somebody on the news that did something or you hear of something and you think, I would not have done that. That's what the Jews were thinking. They were exalting themselves over the Gentiles saying, we have this law and we've kept this law. And Paul spent about 4 or 5 chapters in Romans telling them, you ain't ever kept the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. And here's what we do when we boast that we've kept the law and somebody else has broken it. Here's what we do. And I mean by this, I mean like if you see somebody that's fallen in sin and you look down your nose at them because they've fallen in sin, that's to say, I've kept that and you didn't. Well, maybe that particular thing you have externally, but you hadn't in the heart. And Paul said this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Just know that. Anytime I start talking and criticizing somebody else, you know, about how they did this or that, and I think they ought to have done it this other way and not done it that way, and I wouldn't have done it this and that and not the other thing. You know what I'm doing? I'm condemning myself. Why? For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Have you ever found that out sometime when you think, you know, I wouldn't have done that or whatever, and it's not any time at all, and you find yourself doing the exact same thing? And aren't you so much easier on yourself than you was on them? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith in Christ, which works simply by the constraint of Christ's love. That's all. That's all that matters. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but having been made a new creation by God. So by the Spirit of God, we discern. Now, how do I know who a true believer is and who's not? Because we do have to judge. We do have to make some spiritual discernment, or you'll be carried away with the wicked. Go to Philippians 3. How do we know who are true brethren and who are not? There's one way you know that. By who glories in Christ and who glories in their flesh. That's the only way you know. That's the only discernment. That's spiritual discernment. Philippians 3:2. Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Man, who is that? That's folks, that's evil workers who preach law and who preach morality. You go and you hear a sermon about how you ought to treat your mama better, and you probably ought to treat your mama better. You go and hear a sermon about, you know, how you can walk the rest of the week and honor God, and, you know, and you ought to do all that stuff. But then they also condemn those that don't do it up to their measure of how it ought to be done. And so they make a concision. They cut them out because they don't measure up. Because they're judging after the flesh. So Paul said, beware of them. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. We're the true Jew. Now watch these three things. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You get that? That's just the opposite. What are the evil workers doing? They're worshiping God in the flesh. God's people worshiping God in the Spirit. They are rejoicing in themselves, what they did and didn't do. God's people rejoice in Christ. They are putting confidence in the flesh. Those that are born of God have no confidence in the flesh. I'm talking about my flesh. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I don't have any confidence in what I do or don't do, making me come into God's presence and be accepted of God. That's not what's going to do it. Christ alone is. And the only way I know this and rejoice in this is by the Spirit of God putting a new spirit in me. See that? So we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. They came to Christ one time, and there was all these people sitting there being taught of Him and hearing of Him in spirit and in truth. And his mom and dad, his mother and some of his brethren, according to the flesh, came up outside. And they said, your mother and your brethren won't talk to you. And Christ used spiritual discernment. And he said this, who is my mother and who are my brethren? They were really after the flesh. He was born of Mary. And those lived out there that were out there wanting to see him were natural relatives of his, according to the flesh. But watch this. He uses spiritual discernment. He says, "Who are they?" And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples, sitting there hearing the gospel, his gospel. And he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," that is, believe on Christ and follow him. Worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the will of God the Father in heaven. And he says, "Whosoever does the will of my God my Father in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So we're to do nothing for one another in partiality based on the flesh. Listen to this from 1 Timothy 5:21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that observe these things without that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." See, to do that is to judge after the flesh. What does he mean by that? Listen to James. He gives us an illustration. He said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with goodly apparel, and there comes in also a poor man in vile, dirty clothes, and you have respect to him that weareth the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor, you stand over there, or you sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Another way you could say that is you become judges after the flesh. So we don't show any partiality based on external thing. God's people want to put forth our best in everything we wear and do and say and whatever. But we're not going to judge anybody by that, one way or the other. Now, secondly, let me get to this and I'll be a little more brief. What does it mean when it says, "Yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh"? What does that mean? Well, some of the early apostles, well, all the early apostles except Paul and a lot of the early believers, they actually knew Christ when he walked this earth in the flesh. They knew him after the flesh. And then there were some others who boasted that Christ was of the Jewish nation. And he was according to the flesh. He came through the line of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. And they could say, naturally speaking, he's our kinfolk. And they thought by that gave them an extra leg up with God. And then there were some, now listen to this, and this applies to you and me today. There's many that boast in knowing historical and doctrinal facts about Christ. True things. But they know those about Christ, and they taught themselves those things, either under the preaching of the gospel or usually apart from the preaching of the gospel. And that's to know him after the flesh. That's not salvation. You see, I know a lot of true historical facts about George Washington. I know a lot. I've read a lot of things in books about George Washington and have taught myself and been taught by others a lot of historical true facts about George Washington. George Washington has never introduced himself to me and made me to know him in person. So I only know him after the flesh. But those born of God, we can say, "Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. We know him in spirit now." Why? Because God's given us spiritual discernment to know Christ and to believe Christ. The Holy Spirit's come through the preaching of this word, and Christ has come into our heart, and he's introduced himself to us so that we know him in person now. We know the person, Christ Jesus. We know by divine revelation, he's given us a spiritual understanding of who he is, and we know Christ himself, and we believe on him. He's shed the love of God abroad in our hearts so that our gospel is not just I have to go to church now. You know, you don't have to go see somebody that you love. You don't. This young man back here that's dating this pretty girl right here, I bet you you don't have to say, I bet he don't go, well, I'm going to have to go over to her house. I bet he wants to go every chance he can get if he loves her. And that's true. You don't have to. We come here because we know him and we love him and we want to hear him. We want to hear more of him. He's given you love in your heart to know him, and you have his spiritual presence with you all the time. And you know him. John said, we know that we are of God. Everything that we know is of God. And everything we are is of God. We didn't do any of it. It's all of God. We know we're of God. And this is what we also know. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know this. We would be still lying in wickedness if it wouldn't have been for God, regardless of anything about you and me, but God simply showed free favor, free and sovereign grace to us. And that's all that made the difference. Or we'd still be just like the rest of the world in wickedness. And it says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is true God and eternal life. The scripture says the hope of glory is Christ in you. What that means is, if you're going to have a hope, a true living hope inside of you, being assured that you will come into God's presence and be accepted and live with him forever in eternal glory, assured of that fact, if you're going to have that, it's by Christ being in you. That's how you're going to have it. And that's what every believer has. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things. What does that mean? We know and we believe and we publicly confess before men that Christ is God in human flesh. We know and we believe and we're not ashamed to profess publicly before all men that Christ Jesus came and fulfilled all the law for us, crucified our old man, fulfilled the law, and made us dead to the law, and made the law dead to us. We don't have a problem confessing that before anybody. We know that Christ Jesus the Lord has come and that he's done all this for us, and now he's risen and he's the head of his body, the church, and he's the one that fills all in all. We know that he's the one who filled our presence with the sound of the gospel whereby he called us by his grace. He filled our hearts with the knowledge of him. And he keeps to this day filling us more and more and more and more with the knowledge of him. He does that. Christ does that. And he's going to continue to keep us. Christ does that. And he's not going to lose one. We know this because Christ has come and introduced himself to us and made us know him personally. And we know Christ is coming again. And that he shall make us like him. And we will be with him forever. And we know and we believe and we confess publicly before all that Christ is our all and in all. Well, didn't you do something? Didn't you contribute something? Nothing. Zero. Nada. Nothing. I sinned and I died and he did the saving. That's it. That's it. That's salvation. Now, let me ask this question. I want you to ask this about yourself and I'll ask it about myself. I'm not going to ask it about you and I don't want you asking it about me. You ask this about yourself and I'll ask it about myself. How do I know myself? Do I yet know myself after the flesh? Am I trying to exalt myself over others based on fleshly things that I've done or fleshly things they've done or trying to say that I'm measuring myself by somebody else, by how much better I am than them? Am I going to the law, the letter of the law, and trying to use it as a measuring stick to see how good I am? That's to know myself after the flesh. Or do I know myself in spirit now? Do I know that there's no difference between me and any other sinner? I'm a fallen, depraved, helpless worm that needs God to do all the saving. Do I know that about myself? If I do, I know myself after the Spirit, because the Spirit of God taught me that. Do I know that I am what I am by the grace of God alone? And how do I know Christ? Do I know Christ after the flesh as a historical figure, or do I know Christ in spirit and in truth according to God's divine revelation, according to His own word? How do I know Christ? Do I know Christ as God, as my prophet, priest, and king, as my lamb, as my redeemer, as my intercessor, as my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Do I know Christ as my all? Are all my eggs in this one basket? Am I trusting Christ only to save me? How do I know Christ? Well, those that are born of God and taught of the Spirit of God, every true believer can say this. Now go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 5, and let's read verse 14. I'm going to make this personal. The love of Christ constraineth me, because I thus judge. I've been given this discernment that if Christ died for me, then I'm dead. I was dead in my flesh, and now my flesh is dead. I'm dead to the law, and the law is dead to me. I'm dead. And that He died for me, that I, which live by Him regenerating me and giving me life, I live now, and I should not henceforth live unto myself, but unto Him which died for me and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know I no man after the flesh, not myself and not anybody else. Yea, though I have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know I Him no more after the flesh. Now I know Him in spirit and truth by His grace alone, through faith alone. Now that's what I need to ask myself. Do I know myself? And do I know Christ? How do I know myself? How do I know Christ? See, that's the difference between knowing after the flesh and knowing after the Spirit. Amen. All right, Eric.